You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
But for today, we're talking about honoring God with our hearts, the part that is really trickiest among these four, because that's the one you just don't see immediately. You can actually hide that thing. Now, I need to set up the story, so you will have to bear with me a little bit, because this is a little lengthy, to make sure that we're understanding the text and the context of the story. And out of that, we're going to extract what the Bible is saying, how we can apply this to our lives, so we can make sure that our goal this year is to honor God with our hearts. Our story is found in the book of Mark, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of these scribes who had come from Jerusalem, I need you to understand this. These guys are coming from the headquarters of the religious order. They're Pharisees, and Pharisees are not necessarily evil men the way we think of them right now. Now, obviously, they were evil because God said they were, but in those days, they were the standard of religion. They were the guys who lived righteously. They were the guys who did the right thing. They were the guys who supposedly represented God. The scribes were a different group of people. They were the guys that were the ones that penned or put into paper the legal rules and regulations that the Pharisees had done. In other words, if you want to divorce your wife, if you want to do these things, they would be the modern-day equivalent of our lawyers today, except that their law was totally the Jewish law that they had. And so they came from Jerusalem, and their job was to investigate Jesus. He was a phenomenon. I'm setting you up for the story so you can understand how to honor God with our hearts. Now, they were looking at him, and they saw some, not all of them, some of his disciples. And this is what typically happens. Here's what you know when you're a Pharisee. You make out a big issue out of a really small issue. It was not all of Jesus' disciples. Some of them had ate with their hands that were defiled. Defiled hands meant that their hands were dirty. In other words, to them, that meant being defiled, which means you're ungodly, you're unrighteous, you're not standing right before God. But to Jesus and to those people, it was simply because their hands were not washed. In other words, they didn't have a way to wash their hands that day. Is everybody following? Clear so far. Now, here's what happens next. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. I need you to understand this a little bit. This is not a simple matter of washing your hands. These guys had a tradition that when you wash your hands, it was almost like a ritual. You have to have your knuckles locked like that and wash it. You've got to wash this. You've got to wash this. You've got to wash the underneath. You've got to wash all of this and wash your elbows before you actually eat. And they were saying that if you do that, that was handed down from Moses all the way down to us. And if you do that, that's what makes you holy. And if you don't do that, there's something wrong with you. Everybody following? It was a tradition. And that's the problem when you have a tradition that is thousands of years old, that has been handed down year after year after year, loses its essence. What is it for? The original meaning of that. And I want to talk to you a little bit about traditions. There's an old story, and you may have heard the story, about the turkey. And this is an American tradition. I was in the United States at Thanksgiving this year, my first time to actually be in America for Thanksgiving. And in America, when Thanksgiving hits, all the turkeys disappear. In fact, for two reasons. One is they're all killed, and a lot of them go to the hills and hide. Now, this particular story is about a woman trying to make her turkey dinner in her oven, and her husband comes in and basically says, why is it that among all the families in our neighborhood, we are the only ones who bake a turkey, and we actually slice the turkey into two halves. We're the only ones. I mean, the entire neighborhood, nobody bakes and cakes and bastes their turkey the way we do. Why is it that we do that? And the wife said, you know what? I really don't know. I just did that because I got that from my mother. And so she decided to call her mother to find out why in the world do you always half the turkey every time you cook it? So she rings the phone, calls her mother, says, Mom, why is it that we do this every time Thanksgiving comes? I've got to cook a turkey. I've got to slice it into two. And the mother said, I also don't know. Now let me call my mother, your grandmother, and ask her, because that's where I learned it from. And so they call the grandmother and they ask her, Mom, why is it that every year we slice the turkey and nobody else does it except us? And the grandmother says, you know what? The reason why we do that is because your grandmother, my mother, used to do that as well. It's tradition. But why does she do it? Well, the real story is, in those days, we were so poor and our oven was so small, the only way we could cook turkey was we had to half them into two. That's the real reason. And so they're passing down a tradition that they're slicing this turkey without knowing the real reason, because they've lost the spirit and the reason for why. We need to be careful, folks, lest we become like Pharisees and miss the real reason why we do what we do, and we end up doing them for vain tradition. The real reason why Moses told the Israelites to wash their hands was because cleanliness was a distinction. It was a distinctive. They were coming out as slaves from Egypt, and the whole world was basically a concoction of cannibals and weirdos and all kinds of tyrants. And the nation of Israel was to become different, set aside and holy, that they would have laws that dealt with cleanliness, that they would wash their hands and pray before they ate. It was not meant to just be a ritual and a practice. There was a reason why they did that, because they were to become a different people on the inside and on the outside. That was the reason. The Pharisees, through the years, took that and made them into laws. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 4, and when they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and many other traditions. They had gobs and gobs and gobs of traditions that if you don't do this, you won't be holy. This particular tradition of washing, if you study the laws of the Jews today, there are over 7,000 practices. This is true. In fact, you're going to see it in a little while. 7,000 different practices. The kind of water, is it running water, is it still water, is it water from the river, is it this water, is you have to wash this, you got to invert this, all kinds of washing and the different things that you have to wash. There were laws and rules. And this was what Jesus was attacking, basically. Now, in verse 4, the second part of the verse, it says that they observed such the washing of cups. There were rules for washing of cups. Invert this and do this and running water. For each variation, there were just hundreds and hundreds of rituals. Pots and copper vessels and drinking. You know, you can actually be guilty of this yourself. Sometimes, we're about to fast tomorrow. Some of you who don't fast, you're not part of this conversation. But some of us that fast, it could be a ritual. I got a little ritual. First 2 days, I actually walk over to Market, especially on the second day, and I would sit down by the Market, and I have a book of vendor chop, the buco for me, and I would drink that just to clean up my body, because apart from the spiritual benefits of fasting, there is a physical benefit to fasting. But I'm careful to make sure that I'm not just following a ritual, and I'm keeping the spirit of why I'm doing it. And he's saying they observe such a washing of cups and pots, and we could get there. That we hold the practice more sacred than the very reason why we do it. This is probably our 11th or 12th year as a church, where every year at the start of the year, we've been fasting. And I pray that we don't lose the spirit of it. They just had become a practice. In the early days, remember the early days, June, when we would, after the fasting, after 7 days of fasting, we would all gather on stage and we would all have a picture. That's a vain tradition now. The spirit of it. Why do we do it is very important. Now, what's happened here basically is they've got the right practices, but a lot of the practices were all actually external. But the heart was no longer there. We need to be careful about this. We need to be careful about coming to church and sitting down here and raising our hands and singing, or even giving our tithes, or even doing small groups, and doing all the rituals and all the traditions, and yet our practices have become wrong beliefs. My prayer is that this year is the year that we get our hearts aright. When the heart's right, a lot of the rest follow. To be honest, when I saw the verses about we were about to preach, I sat down for about 30 minutes and prayed and said, can I actually preach this, God? Because it's hard to discern your heart. I've known for years that it's hard to really figure out your heart. The Bible says, above all things, the heart is most deceitful. And unless we're willing to be honest and deal with our hearts and say, God, I want to honor you with my heart. And here Jesus is confronted with these Pharisees. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they're together again, asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition? Earlier, you notice they said some, but now here's what Pharisees do. They take a little practice and they magnify it into something big, and that happens in wrong Christianity. We look at some of you who are supposedly quote-unquote evangelical Christians, born-again Christians, you see a Catholic, and you immediately think that that person is not who he's supposed to be. Be careful. Don't be a Pharisee. Be careful, seriously. That person might love Jesus deeper in his heart than you do, even with your so-called, quote-unquote, born-again label. You didn't like that, right? You guys didn't like that. Don't worry. The guys who are going to listen to the podcast will email me more. But see, my job is to tell you the truth. And the truth is sometimes we hold on to vain traditions and practices, and we think, like the Pharisees, that we have a monopoly on what is right. And how do you know when somebody is being pharisaical? Everything he says is about what he's doing, and he thinks he's the only one who's right. Be careful. By the way, I love you. Just be careful. Why do your disciples, these were the experts, they knew how to wiggle this thing. You know, my wife's father, my father-in-law, who's passed away, was a Supreme Court justice. So he's a lawyer. When I first came and visited my wife, my father-in-law had a library. And Tony and the rest of you who are lawyers here know what I'm talking about. There's books on laws. There's books about this law and that law and how to circumvent this law and that law and how to make sure that this law is circumvented by that. You know what I'm saying? That's the scribes. And if you're a lawyer here, I'm not talking about you because you're talking about civil matters. I'm talking about religious matters here. It was very intimidating to walk in that room. Because when you walk in that room, this guy knows a lot. The Pharisees and the scribes were like that. And you know why there are so many books and laws about that? Because that's how much of a sinner we all are. That's the bottom line. And these guys have managed to create a niche for their business. You're going to see this in a while. Where people had no choice but to go through them. And I pray that that never happens to us. Now, you come to Victory because we teach you the Word of God. But make no mistake about it, we're not the reason why you're going to get saved. Jesus is why you're going to be saved, amen? As a movement, we are dedicated and devoted to reaching the world, not for Victory. Some of you have been here for 30 years. You got to understand this. We're not reaching the world for Victory or for everything. We're reaching the world for... Some of you are not sure. Pharisees and scribes, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition? Why are they not doing it the way we're doing it? Be careful of that. Be careful of always telling somebody, you know, my practice is better than yours. I was just talking to a man who was like that. Every time he spoke, it was contentious. It was almost like we're the only ones that get it. Be careful. Because here we're going to see what Jesus has to say about this. Actually, this is a kind of idolatry. When you believe that your traditions and your personal beliefs and doctrines are more important than the word of God. That is idolatry. Because that's replacing God's word with your words, with a false god. Some of you know we need a serious message in the first week of January. Now here's what happens next. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." A hypocrite is somebody who's trying to pretend like he's somebody he's not, with no intention of becoming who he's supposed to be. It's basically what a hypocrite is. He comes in here, pretends like he's a Christian, a believer, a follower of Jesus, a lover of God, a person who's going to serve God, and yet deep down inside, that's not who he is, and he has no intention of becoming that person. That's what a hypocrite is. And if you know anything about Jesus, he doesn't like them. And be careful that you don't become like that. That we have the practice, but not the ability to love God and love others. I pray that this year, you have the heart that desires to honor God. And we're going to see in a bit what that means. He says, these people honor me with their lips. That's the mark. He says, the honor. To honor God means to put weight. That's what it really literally means. When you say, I honor something, I am putting weight on it. There's something heavy about it. There's something I'm totally saying, this is important. I'm putting that in my heart. If there is a weighing scale in my heart, the overweight is on this side of God and not the other side. Not the practice, not the tradition, not the finances. It's easy to say. It's about business. Sometimes it's the practice. And I'm saying, God, no, you're weightier for me. Maybe one test you should try is, are you willing to even fast a day today, this week? This go around. And God, I want to shift the weight this year. If you went one day last year, maybe it's time to do 2 days. Not because you're just legalistic. It's because I do it, and I've been doing it for more than 10 years now, because I genuinely want to hear God. If you have a chance, I've just asked my publishers to allow me to give away my book for free, and they did. And I wrote a book some years ago called The Mystery of the Empty Stomach. And the whole premise of the book is, I want to hear God. I want to be God's lover. I want God to show me what's rotten in my heart so I can deal with it. Because I don't want to honor God with my lips. I paused, genuinely stopped, as I read these verses and wondered, God, can I even preach this? He says, with their lips they honor me, but their hearts are far from me. What does it look like when you say you honor God with your lips? In present day reality, not in Jesus' time, now, today, what does that look like? What will that look like to you and me when you say, I honor God with my lips, but my heart is far from him? One example is when you say one thing and do another. When you pretend like you're doing something, but you're really not. I was just with a reunion of some of my friends growing up as teenagers, and we all met in Cebu City. And these are guys that I grew up with in my teen days that we did some crazy things together. And in the course of the dinners, they were all, one of the things that came up was how we always lied to our parents. All you teenagers should listen to this. And how we would always say, I want to go home early, I want to do this, but deep down inside, I had no plans of going home early. Listen to me, teenagers. Hearts, not lips. This is the year. This is the year that says, God, I'm no longer living with my lips. We're getting so used to lying. We're getting so used to nonchalantly saying things that we don't mean. And here's the funny thing about this, and this is important. You can fool your mom and your dad. You can fool your neighbors. You can fool your small group leader. You can even fool your pastor. You're not fooling God. He sees you. And if you're like that, as far as he's concerned, you're a hypocrite. And you don't have to prove anything to me. I've got nothing to do with it. That's between you and him. Some of you come here, and you say your hallelujahs, but you've got this side thing you're doing. There's things you're looking at, relationships you're keeping, practices you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, and you know it. This is the year to put the weight and say, God, this is the year that's over. I stop being a hypocrite, and I stop giving you lip service, and I start giving you my heart. Some of you business people, you come here every Sunday and you give a lot of money. You gave to the building. But the way you treat your employees and treat them like crap, this is the year. Some of you, it's even the way you treat your maids and drivers. Some of you, you don't have maids and drivers, but when you go to the malls, you treat the security guard as if you have drivers. This is the year. Start changing. You see, here's the point. It dishonors God. Particularly when you say you're a Christian and yet behave like you're not. It dishonors God to unbelievers. It dishonors God to other people. And makes a mockery out of Him. That this is not really what it's supposed to be. The other way we do it these days is social media. You see these guys that cut and paste and get something in the and put it in their Facebook or put it in their Twitter, and they just heard this tweet from somebody and liked it. Oh, so cute. Oh, I'll put this in my Twitter. I'll put it in my Facebook, and they don't even mean it. In fact, the minute they posted it, if you ask them what it was, they don't even remember. It was just lip service. I thought it was cute. Let's put it in my Facebook. Be careful. God sees it. I have to be careful. I'm going to have to fast. One of my biggest fasts this week is social media. Some of you need to. It's just reality. I've got to check my heart. I've got to keep checking my heart. I don't want to just give God lip service. I want to do the right thing. The reason is because He said this, "You call me Lord, Lord. And yet you do not do what I say. Get away from me because I have no idea who you are. You're a hypocrite. I love you. I need you to tell you this. I need you to hear this." So this isn't about victory and how long I've been here, but it becomes about you and your relationship with God. That I'm pressing on toward the prize. Jesus, you are my prize. My relationship with you is of greater weight than anything I can have this year. Now, moving forward, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You can hear them, they blog, they testify, they say all of these great things, and yet their hearts are not there. And here's the reason why I want you to hear this, because it is probably more dangerous for us who think we're totally with God and we're not, then people are absolutely lost. That's why when they hear about God, they say, "I want to give you everything, God." It is probably worse for somebody who keeps saying he is with God and he's not, because he's deluded. He's not with God. We've taken this thing of grace to an extreme that is already so weird. I know you're not going to like what I'm about to say, that you don't get it. Grace and faith works because you actually believe it, and at some point, your life's going to change. Grace gives you the ability to say no to sin and ungodliness, and if you keep sinning and keep doing things that are ungodly, that's not grace. You've got the wrong picture, buddy, and somebody better preach about it. Now, here's what he said. Be careful. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart." How do you do that? How do you guard your heart? It's really about a weighing scale. It's really about valuing what's more important. How do you compare the value of God versus the value of money? How do you compare the value of your marriage relationship versus your comforts and your conveniences? And how do you compare the value of your health to other things that you spend your time on? It's really about making sure that the thing that has the greatest weight in my life is the thing that God wants with me. That's the thing. That's the changer. That's the thing. Which comes first? That's why Jesus said, if you seek first, if that becomes the one that has the greatest weight, then you're going to receive the rest of this. I'll fix it for you. Now back to Mark chapter 7. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. Basically, what he's saying is, you're now teaching what you've designed as your own practices, what you've turned into doctrines, ideas that you and your institution have created, and saying that's the word of God. And he's saying this, in vain, fruitless, no progress, in vain, useless. You didn't gain anything when you do that. When you worship God with your lips and not with your hearts, you can worship all day long. He's saying that's in vain. You're wasting your time. You're not even getting anything across. How many of you love God's word? Fix your heart first. That's the one that goes the distance. That's the one that's a big game changer. That's the one that creates stability. That's the one that will make you strong long after everyone else is gone. It says, in vain. There's vain worship and there's true worship. And Jesus said there's true worship. He says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I am so privileged that I'm married to a woman who refuses to be pushed around. My wife's amazing. She just, everybody thinks she's one of these, meow, these little nice little kitties. She's actually a tiger. We were out of town yesterday, and I was trying to, you know, when you have adult kids and you're all traveling with them, you're all trying to get to somewhere, and somebody wanted to go to Gapan, Nueva Ecija at 1:30. Somebody wanted to eat here, and somebody wanted to, and they're there with their girlfriend and their wives, and it's a different life for me now. And there, and then, of course, I have my wife. So here I am. I'm trying to corral everybody. And I'm looking, and it's running out of time. This isn't going to work. And so finally, I get everybody on board, and my wife's not anywhere to be found. She's in the bathroom, and I'm knocking there and says, everybody's ready. And what that came across to her is, what you're saying is, I'm the only one who's not. How many of you know, if you're married 32 years, you've got a language issue of sorts. Apparently, she didn't hear me, and I trust her 100%. My wife just doesn't lie. And she comes out and basically says, are we ready? I said, everybody's ready. I said it like that, and she thought I was trying to be sarcastic and saying, the only person who's not ready is you. Are you here? I mean, this is real life, real time. This is yesterday. And she confronts me. And basically says, why do you talk that way? And I started to search my, did I really say that to be sarcastic? Did I really say that to hurt her? And you know what? The answer was no. And I could have defended myself and said, no, I didn't mean that. I actually knocked and told you everybody's ready. I was actually giving you good news. But then I paused and I didn't become defensive, I guess because I'm going to preach this. And I asked myself, here's what it was the bottom line. It was unkind the way I said it. And it's about time I changed the way I say things. See, that's a heart deal. The nuances are not, I can get away with this thing. In fact, even in the heart issue, I could have gotten away. I could have been a Pharisee and a scribe. I called your children. I got your son who went up the mountain to make sure he comes down so he's going to be here. I got the guy who asked him. I could have gone there and become a Pharisee and a scribe right there. Thank God for his word. Amen? Amen. And thank God I was preaching it, so I have to learn it. But that's the point. The heart. The one that easily gets deceived. And Jesus says, what is the truth? That's how you honor God. What's the truth? I want to face the truth this year. That's my goal. Get to the bottom of the truth of my heart so I can deal with it and I can move on with you. Verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold on to the tradition of man. Probably the most dangerous part of this entire story. The ability to leave the commandment of God, change God's word, because you've decided to keep your own tradition, the traditions of men. There's a show back in the 1950s called Tell the Truth. And the way that worked was they got three different people, and two of them are lying, and one of them is telling the truth. Typically, they'll get a doctor, and one guy will say, I'm a doctor, and here's what I do. I'm a surgeon, and he'll say things about this. A second guy will say the same thing. The third guy will say the same thing. Two of them are lying. One of them is telling the truth. I'm an airline pilot. Here's what I do. But they're basically saying the same statement, and they're saying it in their own fashion. And the job of the judges is to figure out who among these three is telling the truth. And you know, when it comes to the vanity of our lives, our lips, and the way we worship, and the way we conduct our lives, it's very, very hard to discern the heart. Until the real doctor now has to walk into the surgery room and perform surgery. Now we're going to know who the real ones are and who are the ones that are fakes. And folks, that's what life is. Life has a way of happening to us. We're faced one day with that surgery room, and we're going to have to hold that scalpel. And we're going to have to perform the truth, and we're going to have to really now know who really knows God and who doesn't. Just yesterday, the whole day, just being a pastor of a church, very early in the morning, I had a message from a friend whose father was fighting for his life, only to find out that her father passed away. In the evening, I heard one of my friends had a stroke. Real life happens, folks. We want to make sure our hearts are in the right place with God. That whatever happens, we're sure, we're certain that we're in the right place with Him. Now, as I try and close, verse 9 tells us the difficulty of this problem. Verse 9 says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. They're now saying to him, he's saying to them, you honor your father. And Moses said this. Moses was the one who did this. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, here's how they changed it. Moses said, honor your father. Here's the danger with lip service. Here's the danger with vain worship. At some point, you cross the line and you start deceiving your own heart. And you start creating practices and rationals and justification why you can cheat in your business, why you can lie to your wife, why you can look at that thing and keep the relationship that's adulterous, steal from your boss, because you figured out a way. And that's what they did. Whatever you have gained for me is Corban. Basically, the Pharisees created this law that if you gave money to them, it's like you've given to God. And here's what he's saying. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father. You built this tradition. You built this thing, this belief system that's actually now denying the word of God, and you've replaced it with your own vanity. Be careful. I know we're not there. I know of a lot of religions and Christian organizations that are there, but I'm just sounding us off here as we enter the new year. Not our lips, our hearts. Not vain worship, but true worship. Not the traditions of men, the commandments of God. I'm going to do it. It's not my connections, it's God. Thus making void the word. This is the saddest part of the story. You've made the word of God void. Powerless and ineffective in the lives of people because you've turned it into a religion. You've turned it into a tradition. You've turned it into a system rather than a relationship. Pressing on to the relationship that I have with God. God, open my heart and show me the truth. I don't want to live in deception. I don't want to live in a lie. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to serve you all the days of my life. lip service. The result is perception. People perceive that you're godly. I have friends like that. It's amazing how they can keep quoting Bible verses, put them in their Facebook, say all this religious stuff, and yet you know that you know that you know that's not the real thing. Sad. It's not for me to judge them. That's a matter between them and God. I'm just telling you. It's our hearts. Not lip service, our hearts. Vain worship results also because we're just obligated. I just have to come. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to come. It's not the obligation, folks. It's true worship. God, show me where the issues are and let me help me deal with them so I can walk with you. And finally, the practices of men, which is really just vain tradition, rather than the obedience to God's word. I want to close with this thought. Many of you know that the Pope is coming to the Philippines. And I know that a lot of evangelicals and born-again Christians sometimes look at Catholics and they think that just because that guy's Catholic, he's less Christian than I am. And look at me in my eyes, and I need you to hear this. Don't do that. That's pharisaical. That's what some of them did to you. Because God can break traditions. God can change men. God can cause revival in the hearts of men. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. Do not, by any chance, think you're better than people or that you have a monopoly of the truth, because you're going to be making a big mistake. I love you. As I close, this is the quote from Pope Francis. Let Jesus be the focus of my personal visit. Listen, I've seen popes come to this country when I was knee-high, small boy. I've never heard one that said, let Jesus be the focus. You see, God is powerful. Some of you don't like this. He is. He can cause a revival. He can open the hearts of men. He can turn traditions and melt them down and bring forth the truth of his word, because he is God. And sometimes the very hindrance to that truth, us, the Pharisees and the scribes. Let's not be those people. This is the year. Amen? Amen? Not my lip service, my heart. Not my vain worship, my true worship. Not my traditions, but the commandments of God. Here's what he said. The Pope said, I hope I will not be the focus of this pastoral visit. Let Jesus be the focus. Is that even possible? I believe yes. Amen. I believe thousands will come to Jesus one day. I believe God's going to turn this nation around. I believe many people will serve you. Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this morning, this afternoon. I pray that you break the back of Phariseeism. I pray, Father, you break the back of legalism, of arrogance, of pride. Lord, of lip service and hypocrisy. God, we don't want to be hypocrites. God, we want the real deal. We want the fullness of your word. Open our hearts, God. I pray, God, that you would cause each one of us as we step into this year, step into this fast, Jesus, deal with our lips and open our hearts. Teach us to guard our hearts. Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, to give us the kind of worship that you desire. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, which is our spiritual act of worship. To worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I break the back of lies and deception. And I pray, Father, that you would give us the ability to deal with the internals and not just the externals. That we will not set aside your word and make them void. But Father, we would live for the power of your word in our lives, trusting and believing that as we obey your word by faith, power of the Holy Spirit will be upon us to accomplish great things this year. Would you just lift up both your hands towards heaven if that's your heart? God, I'm just lifting up my hands as an act of faith. Not my lips, but my heart. Not vain worship, but true worship. Lord, not the traditions of men, but the obedience to your word. Seal this truth in our hearts, God. We declare by our own confession, 2015 will be the favorable year of our God. That Jesus will uphold us by his mighty right hand as we give our hearts to him. Be glorified in the midst of your people, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.